Please do take your seats and pick up your Bibles. We're going to have our first reading, which is Psalm 95. If you're not sure where the Psalms are, open your Bible roughly to the middle, and the chances are you're in the book of Psalms.
Psalm 95 is on page 602 in the Pew Bibles. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in Meribah, as you did on the day of Massah in the desert, when your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts have gone astray. They do not know my ways, and so I declared an oath on my anger. They shall never enter my rest.
Well, please do be seated. Sean's going to bring us our second reading from the book of Hebrews, and this is the passage that Warren is going to preach from in a few moments.
The second reading is taken from Hebrews 3:7. It's on page 1202 in the Pew Bible. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said their hearts have gone astray. They are not known to my ways, and so I declared an oath in my anger that they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called, today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if we hold firmly until the end the confidence we had at the first. As it has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those that Moses had led out of Egypt, and with whom he was angry for 40 years? Was it not those who had sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert, and with whom God swore that they would never enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they who are not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of the entering in his rest stands still, let us be careful that none of you have found fallen short of it. For we have also had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed entered the rest just as God said. So I declared an oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he's spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It remains that some will enter rest, and that those who had formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did in his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attributes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid before him, his eyes to whom we must give account.
Well, good morning everyone and welcome. Let's pray before we get stuck into our passage. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are our Lord and you speak to us. We hear your voice. We pray, dear Lord, that you would help us this morning not to harden our hearts to the warnings that you have for us. But Lord, would you give us the strength by your Holy Spirit to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and to hold confidently to him. Amen. Well, there seems to be a real crisis in leadership at the moment, don't you think? Turn on any radio or TV and you'll be bombarded by criticism of the Prime Minister. There have been allegations of sleaze and corruption, jobs for the boys, contracts for VIPs, and no doubt everybody would have heard of Partygate. While the whole country was in lockdown, those setting the rules enjoyed their own bring-your-own-booze work events. And now today, even more allegations of blackmail and threats to any who don't stand with the PM. This is all a very unsettling situation for our nation, because true and effective leadership requires trust. Questions are being asked about how our nation can cope in the current crisis when there seems to be so little trust in those who rule. The Prime Minister is being weighed. He's being counted. People are calling for Boris Johnson to resign because there is a fear that his reputation is so worn out that people will no longer listen to him, no longer take his advice. How are we, the average citizen, expected to follow him? When even this last week, Conservative MP from Bury South, Christian Wakeford, crossed the Commons floor in an open and defiant rejection of the Prime Minister's leadership. All of this chaos in government has led to the fear that people will no longer obey any rules being put down because of the flawed leader. Will anyone want to obey the government's guidance when the government doesn't even follow it themselves? Each one of us is being bombarded every day with this news of failed leadership. And each one of us is being sold a lie. The lie is that perfect leadership solves everything. Perfect leadership solves everything. If only we had a perfect leader, we'd have nothing to complain about. There'd be nothing to grumble about. If only we had true and open and honest leaders. If only those in power fulfilled the seven Nolan principles, then we'd be in a much better position. There'd be no grumbling, no complaints against government, no defections to the opposing party. Today's passage in Hebrews chapter 3 is a warning to us. It's a warning to those who are being deceived. It's a warning to those who believe that there'd be nothing to complain about if we had a perfect leader. As Christians, we should know best that even if you have a perfect leader, God's chosen leader, there is still an ability for followers to turn away, to harden their hearts. There is still the temptation to grumble and complain and ultimately reject the one leading us. In today's passage, we will be reminded that we have the perfect leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though that is the case, even though he is the perfect leader, there is a temptation for each one of us to complain about him, to grumble about God's ways. And there is a real danger that Christians end up publicly crossing the floor in a defiant rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today's passage warns us about the possibility. And if taken seriously, the warning will humble us. It will give us a willingness to listen to the voice of God and lead us to a contented rest in the Lord. So let's take a look at our passage today. Who is it written to? We'll take a look down to chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers who share in a heavenly calling. Some translations will say, therefore, holy brothers and sisters. The important word there is the word holy. Who are considered holy? It's those who've been set apart by God. It's those who have been chosen by God. It's those God has called into his possession. Later on, therefore, holy brothers who share in a heavenly calling. Who is this passage speaking to? It's speaking to us who have a heavenly calling, called by God, set apart by God, chosen by him. This passage that we're dealing with today is speaking to Christians. It's a warning to Christians. If you call yourself a Christian here today, then the warning is for you as it is for me. Hebrews chapter 3. Is going to give us a warning that's going to take us back to the Old Testament. It quotes Psalm 95 all the way throughout a number of times. And that Psalm 95 refers back to a narrative in the book of Exodus and in the book of Numbers. And there we will have God's people, God's chosen people, rejecting their leadership, rejecting their God. So if we take a look down to chapter 3, verse 7, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation and said, their hearts are always going astray, and they've not known my ways. So I declared in my oath, in my wrath, that they shall never enter my rest. What's the story going on here? Well, it's the story of Israel and their wilderness journeying. What is that story? Well, it begins with Moses. Well, it begins with Israel being in Egypt. They're in Egypt. They're in slavery. Pharaoh is ruling over them. He's ruling over them harshly. And they cry out to the Lord asking for help. Well, the Lord hears their cries and he sends them someone to deliver them. He gives them Moses. Moses is born in Egypt in slavery, but he's then raised up in Pharaoh's household. Later on, he will go on to defend the Hebrews, but they all reject him. He'll flee off into the wilderness and he'll be there for 40 years. In that same story, Moses then is confronted by God in a burning bush. And God tells Moses he's going to send him back to Egypt to set his people free. While Moses goes back to Egypt, he ends up confronting Pharaoh and telling Pharaoh, God has told you to set the Israelites free, to let them go. We are to go off into the wilderness so that we are able to worship the Lord our God. And Pharaoh, listening to Moses, says, well, who is Yahweh that I should listen to him? Who is this God you're talking about? I've never even heard of him. Why should I obey his voice? But he gets threatened. Listen, Pharaoh, if you continue to disobey the Lord's voice, God is going to send plagues. If you continue to hold on to the Israelites, keep them in slavery and subjection, then the Lord is going to punish you. He's going to bring judgment on you. And then we have the plagues that come on Egypt. And it's plague after plague after plague. And every time there's this repetition, Pharaoh gets a warning. God's going to send a plague. Pharaoh dismisses it, doesn't listen to it, doesn't hear God's voice, doesn't listen to it. He hardens his heart. The plague comes along and Pharaoh cries out to Moses, please ask your God to take the plague away. Time and time again this happens. And every time the plague is taken away, Pharaoh changes his mind. Yes, I was going to let your people go. I was going to set them free just as your God asked me to. But I've changed my mind. The plague is gone and we're going to keep up with the slavery. And we're told throughout this narrative, as each plague comes along, as each time that Pharaoh asks for mercy and every time that God gives mercy and Pharaoh then disobeys and goes against his word again and again and again. Every time we hear that narrative repeating itself, we're told Pharaoh hardens his heart. God hardens Pharaoh's heart. So that in the end, Pharaoh's never going to listen to the Lord, no matter what he says. He hardens his heart to the warning that God has given. Well, in the end, the final plague is so terrible that Pharaoh just says, "Get out, go." And the Israelites are set free. God leads them to the Red Sea, and then they're stuck. Pharaoh, once again, changes his mind. He sends the army after the Israelites. The Israelites are there at the Red Sea. They're cornered. They can't go anywhere. And then they see their leader, Moses. And God speaks to Moses and says to Moses, "Moses, hold out your staff. Stretch out your hand over the waters." And Moses does this, and the waters part, and Israel begin to walk through the Red Sea. They begin to walk through to safety. Well, Israel walked through this parting of the waters. We're told there's a wall of water on the right, a wall of water on the left, and they begin to walk through safely. But then God tells Moses, "Look, I'm going to harden the hearts of the Egyptians so much that the whole army is going to come in after you. They too are going to come in through the parting of the waters." Well, that happens. Egypt's army is so hardened that they follow in after the Israelites. The Israelites make a safe crossing. They come into the wilderness. And as they cross, God allows the parting of the waters to close. And the whole Egyptian army is wiped out. It's judged. It's condemned. They are flooded. They are destroyed. That's the warning that we're talking about today. Except everything I've told you so far is about a warning to Pharaoh, to the Egyptians, not to the Israelites. The astonishing thing about this passage here is that it's a warning to those who have been saved. It's a warning to the Israelites. It's a warning to us as Christians. So guess what happens in the wilderness? The people cross over. They enter into the wilderness. They recognize they've been saved, and they are filled with joy, as they should be. They sing this wonderful, lovely, long, beautiful song to the Lord. They sing His praises. And 3 days later, they grumble and complain. There's no water. They grumble and complain against the Lord. They grumble and complain against Moses. Do you know what they want to do? They keep saying to each other, "Let's turn back. Let's go back to Egypt. These are the people that the Lord has saved. He's saved them from slavery. They've been personal witnesses of all these miracles through God's leader, Moses." I mean, just astonishing. Think that you were there. Think that you saw all these plagues happening, taking place, falling on Egypt, and yet none of your family are affected by them at all. Think about the respect you'd have for Moses as God's clearly chosen servant. How wonderfully God is working through Moses. And why would you reject him? You would know this is clearly God's servant. And then you come and you find yourself in safety. You enter into the wilderness. And then you're surrounded by people. And what are they doing? They're grumbling. Who are they grumbling against? Moses. This miracle worker, a guy that God has chosen to work through. And people are grumbling against him, turning their backs on him, wanting to turn away. Well, that's the one rebellion that this passage talks about. The other one has to do with the promise that God gave to the Israelites, the promise of the promised land. God promised them, "You're going to walk through the wilderness and you're going to enter into the promised land that I have given to you, that I gave to your ancestors and that you're now going to inherit." Well, later on in the story, Moses sends 10 spies to Israel, the land of Israel, to the promised land, to spy it out, to have a look at it, and to come back and tell everybody what they thought, what they see, what they found. Well, the 10 spies come back, and there are reports of just a beautiful land, incredible fruit, a land flowing with milk and honey. This isn't just, if there's one place you want to live in the world, it's this place. Except that 8 of those 10 spies turn around and tell everybody, tell the whole congregation of Israel, "Yes, it's a beautiful place. Yes, God might have said it's for us. But listen, the people in that land are very dangerous. They will destroy us. We're like grasshoppers. They'll just, stomp all over us. This is a fearful place. We can't go there. We need to turn around and go back to Egypt. And so what do Israel do? They've been saved by God. They've been led out of Egypt, led out of slavery by Moses through God's power, working in him. And what do? They want to turn away from Moses and choose a new leader to take them back to Egypt. They've seen all this work that God has done for them. They've seen how God has mightily, powerfully worked through Moses. And what do they want to do? They want to reject him. Two of the spies say, no, we need to trust the Lord. We need to have faith in God. If he's promised us this land, we need to take it. It's our land to inherit. It's God has given it to us. And what do the people want to do to those who faithfully stand up for Moses, faithfully stand up for the Lord and his promises, who trust in God, their God? What do the people want to do with those two spies? They want to stone them. This is just incredible. Israel have been saved from slavery, promised a promised land, a land of it that they are to inherit. And the people reject their leader, this perfect leader, Moses, who God has raised up for them. They reject their leader, they reject God's ways, and they want to turn around. They want to go the opposite way. We're being sold a lie. If you believe that you need the perfect leader to have everything going perfectly well, then you've been sold a lie. Moses was God's chosen leader in the wilderness. And what do Israel do? They reject Moses. They reject God. And we're told they have no faith. They have no faith in God. But here's the trouble. This passage wasn't written for those in the Exodus narrative. It's written for us here today. So take a look at the warning. Chapter 3, verse 7. The Holy Spirit says, God says to us, when does he say it? Today. Today. Take a look down again to verse 15. Today, if you hear his voice. Take a look down again to chapter 4, verse 7. Today, if you hear your voice, do not harden your hearts. This passage is writing to us, and it's writing to us as Christians who have the perfect leader. This passage is comparing Jesus with Moses, and it's saying, yes, Moses was a servant of the Lord. Look at all the things Moses did. We should have obeyed him in the past. We didn't. Well, Jesus has greater glory. He's not just a servant. Jesus is the Son of God, and there is going to be a temptation. We have Jesus Christ as our leader, and there is going to be a temptation for each one of us to harden our hearts, to turn away from him. Never mind Moses. There is a temptation today for us to turn from Christ, and we need to face that temptation head on. Well, how do we do that? Well, the solution to that temptation comes in the first verse. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. If you've ever been tempted to walk away from the faith, consider your leader. Consider who he was. Consider Christ. Take up your Bible and read some passages about the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the one you're tempted to walk away from. Who is Christ? He's the perfect leader. He was there with the Father in the beginning. He held all glory and honor and esteem. And what did he do? He humbled himself. He became man. He became vulnerable. He came like one of us. He walked in our shoes. He faced the struggles that we face. He faced everything, all the trials and temptations that we could ever possibly face. Christ, as our leader, as our ruler, as our Lord, chose to enter into our situation and face those same struggles. Christ became man, but he loved the unlovable. Christ became man. He forgave those who were unforgivable in our eyes. He walks onto the scene proclaiming the good news of God. He heals those who are demon possessed. He heals those who are dying. He speaks to those that we would choose to shy away from. He calls imperfect people to him. Those who've rejected God, those who are the outcasts of society. Jesus calls them to him as his disciples. And he says, follow me. Jesus is the perfect leader. He doesn't just take on all that we've gone through. He doesn't just share in our trials and temptations. Jesus goes a step further and he deals with things that we cannot deal with. He humbles himself becoming man. But he humbles himself in obedience to the Lord, his Father, to God the Father. Even humbling himself to death on a cross. Christ became man, humbled himself in that way. And he humbled himself to death on a cross. It's not in the New Testament, as you read about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not rules for thee and not for me. No, for Christ, the rules that apply to us apply to him. Except he fulfills all those rules. He obeys them all perfectly. And when we fall short of them, what does he do? He walks to the cross to face the judgment that we deserve. Christ, our Lord, our God, the perfect Savior, walks to the cross, is nailed to the cross for our sakes. He bears the wrath of God, the judgment that we deserve. This is the one that we might be tempted to walk away from. And yet he died for us. Consider Christ. Think about him. Why would you walk away from him? He is the leader that should have your full confidence. He gave up everything for us. If you're considering turning away from the faith, if you're considering grumbling about the life that we have, consider Jesus. Consider what he's done for us. Consider who he was. Consider his death for our sin. If you're tempted to walk away from the faith, the first thing to do is consider, think about Jesus. The second thing we can do is listen to God's voice. Hear his voice. All the way through this passage, we're told, today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts. If you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts. Chapter 3, verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 15. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Chapter 4, again, verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. All of this tells us that there is going to be a temptation, that we're going to be confronted by the words of Scripture, and we're going to be tempted to harden our hearts. Interestingly, the passage that we're in ends in a very curious way. It ends, beginning of verse 12, with a little bit on the Word of God. Verse 12, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before his eyes, before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. This puts us in a really vulnerable situation. What we're being told here is that God knows each one of us. He knows our thoughts, he knows our hearts, he knows our attitudes. We lie bare, exposed before the Lord. He knows every single thing about us. The danger here is that when somebody knows every single thing about you, they know how to confront you, they know how to challenge you, they know how to speak into your situation. Now, if God knows every single thing about us, he knows all of our flaws. Believe me, there are things that I wish God did not know about me. But he knows them all. And so when we read his word, when we're listening to his voice as we read scripture, guess what? God is going to be speaking into those situations. He's going to be confronting us. He's going to be challenging us on the thoughts that we have. He's going to be challenging us on our attitudes. And the temptation we're going to have, I don't know if you've ever been confronted, I have, when somebody said a word of truth into context, and my most immediate response has been a response of defense. No, that's not me. You're wrong. How dare you think about that about me? God knows every single thing about us. And the trouble is, when we read his word, he is going to speak into our hearts. He's going to challenge our thoughts. He's going to challenge our attitudes. And the temptation we're going to have is to say, Lord, that's not me. That message is not for me. I don't need to listen to this. And that is how we end up hardening our hearts. We end up turning away from the Lord, hardening our hearts. We end up grumbling. We don't face the truth. We don't confront ourselves in the mirror. We turn away from the Lord. That's not me. That's not for me, Lord. But the Lord wants us to hear His voice. The message, the warning for us today, hear His voice. Do not harden your hearts if you hear God's voice today. Do not harden your hearts. The Lord will speak to us. The trouble is, if we harden our hearts to what Scripture is saying to us, then we harden our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in chapter 4, verse 12, we hear the Word of God is living and active. God is speaking into our hearts. He's speaking into our lives. Well, Hebrews chapter 1, how are we told that God speaks to us today? Hebrews chapter 1, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. If we reject God's voice in Scripture, who are we rejecting? We're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect leader, the perfect Savior. We need to hear and be willing to hear God's message to us. We need to be willing to be confronted by God's message and do something about it. Today, there might be some of us here who've been listening and wrestling with God's voice in the last couple of weeks or months maybe, and we've done nothing about it. Can I encourage you? Speak to somebody about everything that God is doing with you. Speak to someone. The passage here today calls on us to exhort one another daily, so long as it is called today. Let's protect each other. If God is confronting us with sin in our lives, know that sin is deceitful. We'll always come up with a reason why we can continue in sin. Challenge yourself. Expose it to everybody else. Share what the Lord is doing in your life. Speak to somebody. Come to myself. Go to Daniel. Speak to someone you love and trust and say, listen, I've got this thing going on. I believe the Lord is speaking to me as I read His Word, and I think this is what He's challenging me on. What do you think? Don't keep it to yourself. Sin is deceitful. You'll get a way around it. Trust me, you'll find a way. But have confidence. Have confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ is living and active and He's with you. The Israelites, we're told, did not enter into their rest. They did not enter into the promised land because of their unbelief, chapter 3, verse 19. They did not enter. Look, life is hard. It's difficult. We have a perfect Savior who is willing to be with us. He knows everything we're going through. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to us, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Strive for that rest. Strive for that. How are you going to strive for that? By trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to Him and humbly submitting yourself to Him. Trust in Him. Know that He is the perfect Savior. He is with you. You're not in this battle alone. Listen to God's voice. Don't harden your hearts. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You speak to us. Lord, we pray for forgiveness for those times where we hear Your Word and yet feel hardened and feel like we don't need to do anything about it. Lord, we thank You for Your grace and mercy. And we pray that You'd give us the courage and the confidence in Christ to continue trusting in You, to soften our hearts, and to listen to Your voice. Amen.
Thank you, Warren. You've given us a great deal to think about. So if you've got doubts, if you're troubled by the world and everything that's going on, remember what Warren said. Fix your thoughts on Jesus and listen to the Lord. And if you are tempted to think that there's a better leader, remember Jesus' promises. He made great promises. And we're going to hear one of those in our final song. So if you're tempted to follow a different leader rather than the Lord Jesus Christ, remember the words of this song. There is a higher throne than all this world has known, There is no better leader than the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing. There is no better leader. Our Lord reigns on high forevermore. Let's encourage one another with the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Well, do please stay for coffee and enjoy the rest of your day.